Well, let me say that this was by request, this lesson. I understand that you're anticipating the possibility of appointing some more elders in the congregation. And so it was suggested to me that I might want to speak on that subject during the Bible class hour, and I'm glad to do that. If it comes to age, I think I'm well equipped to tackle that subject. Servant leadership. There's a book on that subject by Stroud. And here's what he said. That Kenneth Scott Lateret, church historian, states that the Roman concepts of power and rule corrupted the organization and life of the early churches. The church was being interpenetrated by ideals which were quite contrary to the gospel, especially the conception and use of power, which were in stark contrast to the kind exhibited in the life and teaching of Jesus and in the cross and the resurrection. And Strzok himself observes, I believe it is more accurate to say that the conceptual and structural changes that occurred during the early centuries of Christianity proved disastrous. Christianity, the humblest of all faiths, degenerated into the most power-hungry and hierarchical religion on the face of the earth. After the Emperor Constantine elevated Christianity to the status of a state religion in AD 312, the once persecuted faith became a fierce persecutor of all its opposition, an unscriptural, clerical, and priestly caste that was consumed by the quest for power, position, and authority arose. If we are Christians, we are all servants. Some of us sometimes don't act like it. But what Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 20, is instructive along this line. I want to read these words. Verses 25 to 28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The Church of the Lord is not a place where you're trying to be somebody. There is no pecking order. The highest position in the kingdom of God is Christian. Disciple of Jesus, child of God. That's as high as it gets. There's an office above that, but it's already taken. So far as we are concerned, we're just brothers and sisters. We have different work to perform. But that does not put us on a higher plane. And so when we think about elders, shepherds, overseers, we're just thinking about a work that is important to the function of local churches. So I want to think with you just a little bit about that this morning. I think the word shepherd is a good word. It is a metaphor that's used frequently in Scripture. Jesus is called the chief shepherd. But let's think about some uses. The most familiar one is the 23rd Psalm. Where the idea of a shepherd as relates to God is used. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you, now he changes from third person to first person. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What that says is the shepherd leads and feeds, protects and corrects, and always for the sake of the sheep. When one gets to be a shepherd, he's not thinking of himself being elevated. He has a responsibility for sheep. It's interesting to me, in the 78th Psalm, verse 52, but he made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock, and he led them on safely so that they did not fear. In Isaiah 40, where the power of God and the wisdom of God are much spoken of, suddenly in the midst of all that, we have this. He will feed his flock like a shepherd, speaking of God. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. In Ezekiel, when there is a strong rebuke of the shepherds of Israel, I mean, they're torn apart because they feed on the sheep. They use the sheep. They do not bless the sheep or guide the sheep. These words in verses 11 and 12 of Ezekiel 34. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and search them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And then toward the end of that section, what I judge to be a messianic reference, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, shall be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. So, Jesus is a chosen shepherd, and we get that in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. You remember the words? But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And then this very significant statement, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. This tells us something about the work of an elder. He's not working to elevate himself. He sacrifices himself and his own comfort for the sake of those he's guiding. It seems to me we know that the qualifications of elders in third chapter of 1 Timothy and the first chapter of Titus indicate that he's a family man. The husband of one wife, having faithful children. And when I think about that, I think about Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. The wife is to be subject to her husband, but the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Servant leadership means being a servant. You are leading for the sake of the people you are leading. And a husband who loves his wife like he ought to in a servant leadership, he will lead for her benefit, not for his. The intention of his leadership is to be a blessing to her. And so he sacrifices himself for her sake. And with the children too. In the sixth chapter we say, bring them up with the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We sacrifice ourselves for the benefit of the children. I'm not talking about that kind of sick love that says I can't to correct them. It's too hard. I don't like to get there. I'm talking about parents who are concerned for the children. And they don't use the children in order to have a new life and exercise themselves in directions that they weren't able to accomplish by themselves. Now they want to live in the lives of their children. That's not healthy. But to sacrifice oneself for the sake of others. I think we learned that lesson. We all learned that lesson as Christians. How can I become somebody? I am somebody because God loves me. That's it. Not because I'm worthy, not because my skills and abilities are so grand and wonderful. But that's where our worth comes from, the love of God. So, shepherds, elders have a task and responsibility in local churches to guide them in the direction that the chief shepherd wants them to go. It is probably true that a lot of shepherds in the New Testament period didn't own the sheep. They were responsible to the one that did. And what the 10th chapter of John says, that the fellow that doesn't own the sheep, the hireling, when the wolf comes, they're gone. They're looking after themselves, not the sheep. But it's imperative, I think, to think about in Acts 20. Well, Paul, speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, said, take heed to yourselves. That's a good admonition. First, look at yourself. And then to the flock of God. Tend the flock of God, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. Tend as a shepherd, which he purchased with his own blood. You tend the flock of God, which is God's flock, and he has bought them with the blood of his Son. They are very important to him, and they must be important to you. And their well-being must be important to you. And the same counsel, I think, 1 Peter chapter 5. Tend the flock of God, the church of God among you. That means, again, that you must teach. And that's one of the qualifications of a shepherd. He must be able to teach and instruct and to correct those who are going the wrong direction. But he will not do it as lords over God's heritage, 1 Peter 5, but by an example, being an example. The example of an elder is very significant. The thing about that elder, that shepherd, that shepherd is so concerned about others, and he's so self-sacrificial, and he's so earnest in his efforts, and he's trying to set a good example for them. He will move them not by his command. Anytime elders say, well, we're the elders, and you've got to do what we say, you've already lost the ball game. Your example is powerful and significant. And it moves other people to trust you, even when they may not agree. But they know your spirit, and they know that you've always acted in their best interest, not their own. That's what I think we mean by servant leadership. And you can go to details about the qualifications. An elder must be a very mature, grown-up Christian. He's not a novice. And he's developed some wisdom along the way. But fathers are in the same position. You can't just order your children because I'm the father here. You'll do what I say. Well, maybe they will. However, not gladly. But the father who has demonstrated his love for them and his concern for them, when he speaks, they listen. To his example and to his care and to his character. So the character of an elder is important. Servant leadership. and the responsibility of the church to those. Let me give one other passage here I think is important. In 1 Thessalonians, which it seems to me is being addressed to shepherds. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 12, it begins, "But we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." And that seemed to me something that elders have to do. And in that connection, you don't start acting like a shepherd when you're appointed. The men who need to be appointed to be shepherds are people who've already shown a disposition to try to help their brothers and sisters. And when somebody just starts immediately when he's considered to be a possible elder and he starts acting like one, a little late in the day. And it means they know. Remember Jesus? He called the sheep by name. It means the elders, the shepherds, live among the brethren and know what's going on. Now, they cannot be omniscient. And they're going to need a lot of help from others. And we'll call attention to situations that they're not aware of. But there'll be a lot of people out there taking care of situations that never need to go to the elder because they're attending to that. So elders cannot expect, you cannot expect of elders that they're conscious of everything that's going on. They'll need help from the under-shepherd, so to speak. But at any rate, they have a responsibility to know the sheep. That's the task. Now, I'll tell you about being an elder. You're going to have a lot of sleepless nights. Because there are going to be problems that arise again and again in the lives of Christians that demand attention and care and wisdom. Because, as the 13th chapter of Hebrews says, they give an account. It's a sober responsibility. Now, that does not mean that people cannot go astray in spite of all that elders do, because it happens. It happens to fathers and mothers. But it does mean that they're going to have to give an account of having done their very best to nurture and to lead and guide the church that's under their responsibility. I thought I'd just open this session up for questions, and then I'll talk about it some more. So, does this raise any concerns in your mind or a question that you want to ask about this? And they all, yes, I got one. Oh, I'm sure it does not justify them. Yeah, no. Yes, I think that's accurate. But it's especially the responsibility of elders. And things are going to happen. Disputes between brethren that get to be very difficult. And the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians indicates that there are wise people among you, and that would speak about elders, who can settle this matter. It ought not to be going to the courts. But those problems arise. And it's a one-room schoolhouse. You've got some people in the first grade and some in the kindergarten spiritually, and then you've got more mature members, and you have to deal with them accordingly and know where they are and how best to approach them. The same approach does not work well for everybody. And you must know them well enough to determine how to approach them. And there will be difficult problems that can be very stressful. And I try to warn people who considering being an elder, it's a stressful situation. and you will need the Lord's help all the time, and to function in a way that is going to be a blessing to the church, to the body. But there are to be elders in every church. I think that's God's intention, and therefore we need to consider that. And the larger the congregation gets, the more you need more elders. I think you've been blessed here with having elders. There's some churches that have been struggling for years and they don't have church, don't have elders. I asked the question in one sermon I preached, where do elders come from? Well, they got to be men. And there are always men in the congregation. And most men marry. And most men marry and have children. So this is not an anomaly. And the church is the school to create workers for the church. This church is a school for creating elders, deacons, deacons' wives, elders' wives, preachers. I'm not fond of this notion that we need some other institution to produce preachers. I think local churches need to be producing within themselves workers to accomplish the needs of the church. I'll just suggest to you what Paul wrote in Ephesians about that very matter. Verse 11 of chapter 4. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. It's the only place in the New Testament where the word pastor is used instead of shepherd. Or that's the word originally in Greek. For the equipping of the saints. That's us. For the work of the ministry. I have a thing about this, and I guess it's one of my crotches. I don't like this term, the minister. For preachers. He's not the minister. He's a minister of the word. But all Christians are what? Ministers. There's a unique application of that term to the deacons, who are the servants of the church. But nonetheless, all of us are to be equipped for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So on. So, that's the idea. There are a lot of forces in this world that are working on churches. And it's been my experience that if something is going on outside the church, you just wait. And it won't be any time at all it starts wiggling inside the body. We're living in a postmodern age now where the idea of absolute truth is abhorrent. Are you so arrogant and so pharisaical? You think you know the truth. That's the truth. Everybody's got it. But that is the New Testament. Absolute truth is a core principle of the gospel. And it's something that's comforting, something that doesn't change, something that'll be true not only here but hereafter. That is a comforting thought. But in postmodernism, every man has his own truth. I have my own truth. Don't criticize it. I'm not criticizing your truth. You don't criticize my truth. Well, that kind of truth is not truth at all. But it will influence the churches. And we have to be wise enough. Shepherds have to be wise enough to anticipate the needs of a congregation. You don't want to be the fire department or the police department. Well, if the fire starts, call me. Well, you need to be anticipating the needs of the congregation in view of what's going on in the world and provide food that will answer to that. And to also recognize when there are forces of ways of thinking that begin to infiltrate the church and be able to work to correct that. Correction is not always pleasant to receive and is not always pleasant to give. But I think if we do it in a loving way and a firm way, I've often said that if you love people, they'll listen until you say some hard things. If they know you love them. they will listen to some things that are tough. So that has to be done. And I see sometimes a weakness in some churches. They just don't like to exercise any discipline whatsoever. It's unpleasant. It's unpleasant to administer discipline in a human family, but it's necessary. Imperative for the good of the child, and in the case of the church, imperative for the good of the members of the body. Now, last question. You got more questions going? Yes, sir. Elder's family. It says what it says. What aspect of that did you want an answer to? You know my hearing? I'm going to come down where you are. Yes. Yes. You are correct. And that's something to take into account. Because time, it's going to be a time-consuming thing. Sometimes a man who has children that are young, already Christians perhaps, but young, it may not be the best time to begin. That's a judgment call. But it will be demanding. That's, the wife is part of the qualification. And there is not any office of elder's wife in the New Testament, but she is involved in the work of her husband. And it will, there will be demands in time, and stress can sometimes be heavy. It's a servant's job. It is a servant's job. And it takes a selfless sort of individual to do that. But you're right to say that it will affect the family. And sometimes the brethren will begin to look at you differently once you become an elder. I don't know why that is. They behave differently around preachers, too. But sometimes when you become an elder, they begin to back away a little bit, and very thoughtful of what they might say in your presence. So I think shepherds need to be available to the sheep. And they need to feel free to express themselves even when it's not right. You want them to tell you how they're thinking so you'll know how to help them. But if you're not available and you're not accessible, then they're not going to come to you. Now, I am opposed to preacher-centered churches. That's not the way the Scripture has it. The shepherd must be the center of the sheep. Yes. Did you hear that? He said, there was a lady that said to him after he resigned from being an elder that she didn't like him very well when he was an elder, but now that he's resigned, he liked him pretty well. Well, I don't know how to escape that absolutely. People that resent authority of any sort are going to resent you. And you'll have to get ready to respond to that. And not angrily. You know, you're going to have to deal with it patiently and calmly. I'm not sure how I would have answered the question either, the statement. It's interesting, but it's interesting. You're going to have to be patient with some people. And when they're upset, you're going to have to be calm. If you get upset, when they get upset, then that's gasoline on the fire. You know? And it's hard, yet be careful, because they can say some things that are not pleasant and a little painful. Okay. Anybody else back here? I'm available. Yes. I think that is can be a challenge and a problem, because we're shifting all the responsibility to help those that are weak, or to encourage those that are discouraged, or to help those that are moving in the wrong direction. We think, well, that's the elder's business. I remember a sermon somebody preached about the gum wrapper. If you're standing by the gum wrapper, then you're the one supposed to pick up the gum wrapper. That's an old illustration. That's a really old. Got whiskers. But anyway, the point of it all is that if you are aware of what's going on, that gives you a responsibility to do something. And it must be the way. If elders have to deal personally and be aware personally of everything going on, they can't do that. They cannot do it. There needs to be help from below. And if you've worked with this individual and you're not having success, then you come to the elders about that and tell them about the situation. But you do what you can do. That's important. It can't all be shifted to the shepherd. I know sheep are like, sometimes we like sheep. All we like sheep are going astray, Isaiah said. Because sheep just wander all over everywhere, heedless of everything. But we're not like that. And we have responsibilities, I think. And a church where where there's maximum involvement of everybody, that is a church that's going to really develop and grow and be very efficient. But we have to get involvement. All of us need to be involved. Skin in the game, is that the word they're using? All of us are involved here at the level that we can help. And so we can really be a blessing to those that are trying to shepherd and carrying that load if we try to help out every situation that comes to our attention. And if we need more help, then we can get more help. It's a very good point that Dixon made. Okay, another wise observation. Help me out here now. Yes, sir. Oh, I'm sure you do. The question he's asking is, how old should the children be for an elder? It's a judgment call. I've said that sometimes the children may be at an age when, if you take up the work of an elder, you'd be able to know that it might not be the best time. But they need to be what the New Testament says and the qualifications. And there's sometimes room for judgment. And sometimes we get a bit judgmental at times. We've got to be careful about that. But a man who's being suggested as possible elder, he has to evaluate his own situation and know whether or not he's ready and at a good time in his life when he can make that commitment. Sometimes men are so occupied with their businesses, I don't know, and the load on them or other things. A lot of questions can come up. But a man has children, grown children, doing well, godly, and they adopt some children, little babies. I mean, the questions are numerous. But one who accepts the responsibility must be wise, I think, and know what his situation is and the demands of his family. Family responsibilities come first. Somebody else can be an elder, but nobody else can be a father to your children and a mother to your children. And so that responsibility is primary, I think, and it has to be taken into account. Okay, these are good questions. I may not have answers to all of them. Anybody else? Yes. That question comes up frequently. The issue of whether or not an elder is responsible for his children's behavior after they leave the household. It seemed to me clear that in the qualifications given that the children are in the household and they are obedient and they are believing children. I have to tell you there are different answers to that question. And a congregation needs to decide for itself what they... I wouldn't want to try to be an elder in a situation where people doubted that I was qualified for the office. I think that would limit you considerably if you're trying to serve. And that's an important decision to make. Having believing children, if that means what it means in 1 Timothy chapter 5, if any woman that believes as widows, and it means Christians, as far as I can tell. And faithful in all things to the wife, that means the wife has to be a Christian as well. So, anyway, it's up to a congregation at some level. Am I dodging the question? Maybe just a little bit. But it's a perfectly logical question. Yes, sir. I don't know about honoring the congregation, but he has to face the fact that how can he lead if the congregation has doubts about that? I would not want to be in that situation. I think that would be almost an untenable position, even though the objection may not be always solidly founded. We have the same question, what about a man who's an elder and his wife dies? What about a man who's an elder and his children die? Well, I know what the qualifications are when he's appointed. I do not always know what would disqualify him afterward. I knew of a case in Alabama, a brother who was an elder and a fine elder. Both of his children were killed in an automobile accident. Just like that. Oh. Well, I didn't feel that, in my judgment, I didn't feel like he was therefore disqualified. Somebody says, well, if your wife dies, you can't be hospitable. If I'm reading the scripture correctly in the 12th chapter of Romans, all Christians are supposed to be hospitable, married and single. So that's, I don't know. Those questions come up, and local churches are going to have to decide that matter. They're going to have to decide it. And we need to do it in peace. We need to have a big fuss about that and let it disturb the church. I mean, be patient with one another. Okay, any more questions? How much time we got here? Well, the 5 minute hasn't rung yet, has it? Okay, somebody else have a... Oh, 10 minutes. We got 10 minutes. Go ahead. Oh, your time. I'm just going to... I thought you had a question. All right, well, I'm working on it. Yes, sir. Okay, not being a novice, you can be old enough to be an elder, but you be a novice Christian. And sometimes people have not been diligent to study. And they may be very successful in business, and they may be very successful in all directions, but that has nothing to do with the work of an elder. I think you need to know God's Word and be wise in your knowledge of it and application of it. And that can only come with experience. You can't get that with a hypodermic needle. That has to come with experience. And that's the reason elder speaks about an older man. And so, would there be some relative aspect to some of these qualifications? So you can have minimum qualification has to be met. But elders need to keep on growing, don't they? Just like every other Christian. Elders have to keep on growing once they become elders. But there's a certain set of qualifications that must be applied. And we want to do that, I think. Okay. I probably didn't get the answer the question you wanted, did it? Is it somebody else? We're on a roll here now. Nothing on this side? Anything in the, yes, sir. Well, being a teenager is a special time in life. Fortunately, it passes. That's a cynical attitude. I was a teenager once, a long time ago. You don't have to be an elder to go to heaven, okay? You don't have to be an elder to go to heaven. And the qualifications for an elder are not the qualifications that God makes to all Christians at all. There are certain qualifications and the character qualifications that we're to work for. That's absolutely for all of us, men and women. But I'm not sure that I got the gist of your question here. Are you asking the question, how much do they influence, your wife and your children influence your qualifications as an elder? Okay, yeah. I think it equips you to work with, if you're with your wife and you're working to lead her, but always for her benefit and not for yours. That macho idea, you know, I'm the boss here, that is absolutely ungodly. If you're like Jesus, you're going to be concerned about the one you're leading more than about yourself. So that is an important experience. A man learns a lot when he gets married. He learns a great deal when he gets married. You've got two people that are coming from different backgrounds, and we've got to make adjustments here and learn about each other. And we got to follow, the man had to follow the will of the Lord, and the woman had to follow the will of the Lord. And if both of them are trying to bless their mate and not themselves, it works wonderfully well. I'm hoping the bell will ring before I get those hard questions. No. I think you learn a lot from that and from dealing with children, too. That is an experience that is, it must be important because that's in the qualification. But remember, not everybody has to be an elder to go to heaven. Okay, yes, sir. Accept. You asked the question, what's the work of deacons? That has been done. We know in the case of the seven servants of the church, I judge that's probably like deacons. They were servants of the church. And they had a certain task to take care of, and that was to take care of these widows that are being neglected. I think that deacons can take care of a lot of things. I don't think they're limited to physical matter, but they can serve in other areas. The elders' task is with people, not with money, not the primary. I know they're involved with money, but that's not the primary task of an elder or elders. Primary task of elders is the people, working with them, and they have that special task. But deacons can be called upon to help with the classes, Bible classes. That's not one of the requirements of being a deacon. They don't have to be teachers. That's not a requirement. But they can be very instrumental. They are not shepherds. They are not guiding. They are servants of the church. I was in a congregation one time where the elders all resigned and the deacons took over. That was not a biblical pattern. That's not a biblical pattern. The deacons are servants of the church. The shepherds are the overseers in guiding the church and feeding the church. Okay. I'm about to escape here. Time's about gone. Yes. Yes. Oh, yes, I know. Yes, I will. When I was a young man, I will tell you, a lot of the older men, I had a case in Kentucky where the wife referred to her husband as Mr. Jones. And she didn't know a thing about the business whatsoever. And the husband never talked to the wife about such things. That was the management style. Everything came from the top down. That's changed, I think. And I think it's important that elders listen. People are willing to follow you, even in areas where they may disagree, if they know they have been listened to. This is important. It's important for a husband to listen to his wife. He must not question her judgment. She married him. So it's important, I think, in the style of the elder that he listens. First you listen. Patiently you listen, and then you can make your judgment. But people need to be listened to. And elders need to listen, I think. And then they may make a different decision because of the judgments that they have and wisdom they have. But being listened to is important. Oh, yes. Yeah. Well, you have to do that. You can't just listen and then never hear about it again. There has to be communication. It's important. The elders need to know the sheep, and the sheep need to be aware of what the elders are trying to do. But I remember the time when the elders never had a meeting with you. They didn't ever listen to the church at all. They thought that would be serious malfeasance. Oh, that's it. They thought that would be serious malfeasance. They had to let the church take over. So they played it close to the vest, everything. Church didn't know what would happen next. Bad idea, I think. Bad idea for husbands and fathers, too. Thank you for being patient for this time. I'm